If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of James. We're going to be there for several weeks. We're going to be in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13 today. And as you turn, I've noticed that when we go on a road trip, there's one place that we sort of always have to stop. If there's a Buc-ee's in our path that sort of pulls us in, you're nodding your heads, you know that too. You spend a little bit of money on gas and then a lot of money on whatever you go inside to get, and they've literally got everything. And our kids try to get some kind of treat in the car. It's good for us. It makes them be quiet for a little while, keeps the peace in the back seat, and we can sort of drive and sort of do our thing. And we go in there, and generally, we know what they like, all right? We've been with them their whole lives. We know their taste buds. We know what's good for them, what's not good for them, and so we direct them to what's good, right? Any loving parent directs their kids to what's good and to what they know their kids will enjoy. And so we do that. And there's times where one of the three might get distracted, like they're looking here at what's good and they're distracted by a flashy package over here. And so they turn away from what mom and dad has said is good and they go after something and say, I want this. And they'll pick up something ridiculous, spicy jerky or something, you know, the one that doesn't like spicy foods, will grab that and say, I love this. And we'll say, no, you don't. You're not going to like that. And they'll say, I love it. I get it every time. And we say, you only come here with us. You've never had that before. And it's this argument. You're laughing because you've had the argument. And so we talk it out a little bit. And we're like, you know what? Fine. Right, if that's what you think you need, go for it. And they get it. We get in the car. 30 seconds down the road from the back seat. Dad, I don't like this. Can I have something else? Makes you want to just turn that every single time. Like, I told you. I showed you what was good. I showed you what you would like. I showed you what you were going to find joy and delight. Like, I pointed you right to it. And still, you chose to go your own way. And if it sounds like a scenario that you've had with your kids, maybe it is. But if we think about it on a little bit deeper level, it's probably a familiar scenario to all of us based on the decisions that we've made as well. Right, in James 1:13, we're going to see what God's word has to say about temptation. Right, and I know there's not one person in here that's not tempted by things our Heavenly Father has told us to stay away from. Right, and honestly, tempted on a regular basis by things our Heavenly Father has told us to stay away from. It's just a daily reality for people that live in a fallen world. Maybe you're tempted by greed. Maybe you're just tempted to gather a bunch of stuff up for yourself in an ungodly manner. Maybe you're tempted by lust. Maybe you're tempted by pride or by selfishness. You know, last week we talked about trials. Maybe when you're in the midst of a trial, you're tempted to not trust God's goodness and God's plan and God's provision. Maybe that temptation for you is just to get bitter and worked up in the midst of a trial. Whatever it looks like, we need to understand that temptation is real for each and every one of us. And here's what we're going to see in God's word today. As we resist temptation with what we see here in James chapter 1, just know that when we resist temptation and instead choose God, our faith grows, right? We strengthen those faith muscles and we continue to develop that spiritual maturity that God talks about in these first couple verses of the book of James. Look with me, James 1, starting in verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Let no one say when they're tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Because God can't be tempted with evil, and so he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of God's own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me give you a phrase this morning that's going to help our minds get going with what James is saying here. If you take notes, you can put this at the top. Everything will flow from this concept, and it's simply this. Trust triumphs over temptation, right? Every single time when you are tempted, the number one thing we need to remember this morning, and we're going to flesh it out together, is this. When you're tempted, trust God. And you might be wondering, what does that mean in the face of temptation? It's here in these verses. Number one, when we're trusting, number one, we have to trust that God is good. When you're tempted, believe that God is good. Believe that temptation is not from him. He can't tempt you. He won't tempt you. Look at verse 13 again. Let no one say when they're tempted, I'm being tempted by God. He can't be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. Listen, God can't be tempted with evil because he's perfect. Right, we discussed the character of God at length in our doctrine series earlier this year. Go back and refresh on that if you don't remember it. Just know that God can't sin, God won't sin, he won't lead someone created in his image to sin. It goes against the nature of God as good, holy, and perfect. So temptation, it's not from our good God. But temptation exists, right? We need to know how it works, so that as we trust God, we can navigate temptation in our life. There's a pattern here. Look, starting in verse 14, there's a pattern of temptation, and it's the same way every time, right? Each person is tempted when they're lured and enticed by their own desire. Desire, when it's conceived, it births sin, and sin, when it grows up, brings death. That's the pattern of temptation. First, in this pattern, it's desire. Right, temptation in us, it starts with our own desires. Not just any desires, because some desires are good, right? We want to have money and finances and resources to provide for and to take care of our family. That is a good and godly desire, right? Scripture lays that out as something that you and I should do as followers of Jesus. But to fulfill that desire by going out and robbing a bank or stealing from somebody else, it's wrong because it goes against what God's word has told us to do. And listen, ungodly desires, it leads to deception ultimately in our minds. That's the second part of this pattern. You've got desire, and then it jumps to deception. Look at verse 14, right? Satan is clearly in the midst of deception. You have two words in there, lured and enticed. And when I read lure, if you like to fish like me, you're probably thinking fishing lure. And guess what? That's what James wants us to think, right? He's bringing that analogy into this with the words that he uses there. To lure something, to entice something or someone, it means to make something attractive. It means to trick someone into thinking that what you've got is better than it really is. And when you use a fishing lure, that's what you do. Right, one of my kids got this lure here recently. I'm scared to pick it up. I poked myself on the first service, right? Here we go. One of my kids got this recently. If you can see it, if you're a fisherman or fisherwoman, you know this is a little baby speckled trout. Not really, but it's meant to look like one, right? And so what he does is he puts it in the water, and he tries to trick the fish that see it, and he tries to deceive them to the point where they act on that deception. Right, he wants the fish to think this is something that it's not. And listen, my son, my oldest, he's really good at this. He practices this. He takes this out in the backyard. He throws it in the pool. He makes it swim around. He takes it to the neighborhood ponds. He wants to master the art of deception so that he catches fish and ultimately brings home dinner. That's how deception works, okay? There's this desire in our hearts that causes our minds to be deceived. And we see a scenario, not for the danger that it is, right? We begin to look at a scenario not through the lens of the Word of God, but through our desires which have deceived us, and we miss the hooks that are hanging down. We miss the hooks that go with whatever is deceiving us. And eventually we get hurt. The enemy in our world, in our lives, he is out to deceive us, and he works hard to do just that. But I want you to understand this morning that not all deception is from him. Sometimes the deception starts with us. And here's what I mean. We have something that we want to do, and we deceive ourselves, right? By rationalizing our behavior, by rationalizing the steps that we're taking, we deceive ourselves by justifying things that we know are ungodly, so that we can continue living in a way that we want to live. That's deception, just like deception that we have from the enemy. And the point is this, no matter where that deception comes from, if we keep walking down this road, we get to the next step in that pattern of temptation, and that's disobedience, okay? Desire, deception, and then disobedience. Look at verse 15. When desire is conceived, it births sin. Disobedience is sin. Our desires lead to our actions. Make sure you see this in verse 14. Every person here is what it says, means that, when I give in to an ungodly desire, when I am deceived, when I disobey, when I sin, that's on me. I have to own that. That's not on anyone else. And the same is true for you, right? When you have an ungodly desire that leads to deception, that leads you to disobey the words of God, right? When God has said, here is all of the things that you will love and enjoy and that are good for you, and you say, you know what, I'm going to go over here and get this on my own instead, that's nobody's fault but our own. There might be factors that play into that, but we can't. We can't blame other people. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame our upbringing. We can't blame our friends. We can't blame our finances, our job, our situation. We have to own up for the things that we have done. Our culture doesn't like to do that, right? Our culture is a culture of shifting blame. When was the last time you heard somebody publicly, a famous person, stand up and just own it, say, you know what, I messed up. That's my fault. Will you forgive me? You don't see that. It doesn't happen. All right, people shift the blame to other people, and they've been doing it for a long time. Go back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned. What'd they do? God comes to Adam. Adam, what have you done? He says, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. That's what he did. Go back and read it. Genesis chapter 3. God goes to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? Well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. He deceived me. But when you read Genesis chapter 3, guess what happened to both of them? Both of them were responsible for the choices that they made. Both of them lived with the consequences of their sin, right, based on what they had done. And in Genesis chapter 3, where we see the end of that pattern that James talks about, and James chapter 1, that the end of that pattern, right, desire, deception, disobedience, ultimately leads to death. James 1, right? Sin, when it's full grown, leads to death. It might look like it brings joy. It doesn't. It only brings sorrow and death. The bait looks good, but there is a hook that's buried down in there. When a fish bites the hook, he ends up on the cleaning table, and the same is true for us. When we bite into that hook, right, we see that sin brings death, and death here means separation, right? That there's a break in the intimacy. There's a break in the fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father when we reject His way and choose to go our own. James' point here in these couple of verses is just temptation is not from God, right? So when temptation comes into your life, run from temptation and run to God, trusting, that's the key here, trusting that God is good, right? Not only do we trust that God is good, second, we see this. James tells us to trust the fact that God only gives good. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift we have in this life is from our Heavenly Father. Trust that, right? If you have kids or grandkids, you know your only desire is to give them good. You want to give them gifts that are good, gifts that make them better, gifts that bring them joy, right? We go over the top doing that for our children. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 9. He says, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if your son asks for a fish, will give him a viper? He says, how much more then, right, if you who are evil want to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Trust that God gives us good gifts. And James wrote this in a really interesting way. And sometimes we miss this, but he wrote it in a way where those first century readers, they would have been nodding their heads like, oh my gosh, that's absolutely amazing. Look what he's doing. Look in verse 16. Where do those good gifts come from? Verse 17. It says they come down from the Father of lights. You're not going to read that title about God too many times in your Bible, right? Here's what James is doing. When James says that those gifts come from the Father of lights, James is invoking, right, the power of God over creation. He's saying those lights that you see up in the sky, that heavenly canvas that you see, the sun and the stars and the moons and the planets and all of those things that are up there, everything that you see, God's over that, right? In that landscape of the heavens, it changes every night. It changes with the seasons. The moon shifts around. The sun moves. Is the earth? I mean, everything looks different in the sky all the time. But you know what doesn't change? Our Heavenly Father that created those lights, that set them in motion, that got them going. Everything's moving. Everything's changing. But there's a God above all of it that will not change. His love for us won't change. His character won't change. His goodness won't change. His mercy won't change. And the fact that he gives good gifts to his children will never change. Trust that in your life, God only gives good gifts. And then three, trust that God only promises good. God is good, he gives good, and now we see that God promises good. Look at verse 18. It says, of God's own will, of God's own will. Nobody forced him into this. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the promise of salvation, brought forth by the word of truth. That's talking about a spiritual birth. The word of truth there is Jesus. James reminds us that God has promised us to make us alive because of Jesus. And understanding that promise, right, that we've been made alive because of Jesus, right, that is critical to understanding and to navigating temptation in our life. Why? Because it's all about our identity. Right? Listen to this. Understanding our true identity as children of God is essential to overcoming temptation. Think about that for a minute. Understanding who you are as a child of God is essential for you to overcome temptation. Why? It's because no one can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how they see themselves. Think about that. You cannot consistently act in a way, live in a way, sin in a way that is inconsistent with how you view yourself. Here's what that means is we're gonna live who we think we are. We're gonna live out the identity that has its roots set deep down in our minds and in our hearts. We're gonna live out who we know ourselves to be. God's promise here to us is that he's made us his child when we place our faith in Jesus, right? Live like a child of God, right? Remember your identity as a child of God. And look, in this verse here, verse 18, we're called the first fruits in this verse, meaning this, that our new creation in Christ, that is just the first taste, right? That this is a preview of God's promise to bring restoration, right, to all his creation, right? To bring about a new heaven and a new earth, to usher us into a perfect eternity with a good God who gives good gifts and always makes good on his good promises, a place where temptation and sin and death will be no more. And I can't wait for that as I read about it in Scripture. Is that something you're ready for? I can't wait. But for now, we live in a place where temptation and sin are still here. So what do? We do what James says. But we trust God. Trust triumphs over temptation. And so with a heart that trusts that God is good, that his gifts are good, and that his promises are good, let me just give you some hands-on steps or tools to take with a trusting heart when temptation comes. Here's the application. When you're hit with temptation, do these things. First is this, right? When you're tempted, receive the word of God. Right, if you go back to the very first sin, we talked about it earlier, Adam and Eve, book of Genesis, Garden of Eden. God tells them in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, you can eat of every tree in the garden, every tree except for one. When you eat that one, right, you will surely die. God gave them a word, right? But they forgot it and then they doubted it. That's how the enemy, the serpent, attacked them in the garden. In Genesis 3, he comes up to them, and his first words are planting doubt about the words of God. He said that God didn't really say, and he cast doubt. Right? And those two that were created in the image of God that had a clear word and clear instructions from God, guess what they did? They began to doubt. And then Eve responds to the serpent, and she misquotes the words of God. Right? She misremembered what God had said, that doubt had taken hold in her heart. She didn't believe it, then the pattern of deception is played out right there in Genesis 3. Desire, deception, disobedience, and ultimately sin and death, right? That they literally had to leave the presence of God after that in Genesis chapter 3 because they doubted and did not believe what God had already told them. Resist temptation by knowing and living out the words of Scripture. Psalm 119, 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're trying to memorize more scripture, that's a good one to write down and memorize. Psalm 119, 11. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Why is that important? Well, it's because the heart of sin is unbelief, right? Not believing the words of God where he said, all of this here is good for you. It's right for you. Right, the heart of sin is not believing that, and instead coming over here. God says, this leads to life, this leads to joy, this leads to eternity in my presence. Well, Adam and Eve were deceived. They didn't believe the words of God. They went their own way, right? Receive and believe the word of God. Two, when it comes to resisting temptation, we have to be people that will reject sinful desires. Let me explain that. Look at verse 14. Each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own desire, right? Rejecting those sinful desires. I'm gonna tell you right now, rejecting sinful desires, it starts in your mind and in your heart, right? When that temptation builds, when it presents itself to you, in your mind, shut it down, right? Don't give it a second thought. You've gotta shut it down. When I was a kid in elementary school, there was a program called DARE. Anybody in DARE when they were back in elementary school? Some of you are laughing. You were there. Right, it was designed to teach kids about the dangers of drugs, get them to live a drug-free life. There was a mascot. Here's bonus points. You might remember the mascot in there? He was a dog. The crime dog, his name was? Wow. I'm shocked how many people actually remember that. McGruff. Right? He had a phrase. When you're tempted, he told you to just say no. Right? He pulled that. I don't know that he realized that. He pulled that from the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. This talks about temptation that goes against the word of God when we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. As thoughts come into your mind, Scripture says, evaluate them. Take them captive. Are these thoughts godly? Are they good? Are they helpful? Are they going to grow me closer to Jesus? Man, if they are, let them camp out. Let them live in your mind. But if you take a thought captive as it's coming in, and you know it's ungodly, and you know it has you thinking about something that is not pleasing or honoring to God, Scripture says take it captive and enforce that out of your mind and turn it around. Begin dwelling on something godly again. Here's what we need to understand. The thoughts that we dwell on, the thoughts that we give energy to, that we feed in our brain, those are the thoughts that win our actions in our lives. There's a story about this little village in Alaska, not much to do up there, and this guy would bring two dogs into the village every Saturday morning, and he'd let the dogs fight one another, and at the end of the day, the dog that was still standing would win, and the village with nothing to do, people would come out and they would watch this, and they would place bets on these two dogs week after week and time after time, and somebody began to watch the owner of these dogs. And the story goes, he watched the owner, and he saw that the owner always won, right? The owner never lost, and so he thought, there's something crooked here, something's up, and he confronts the owner, and the owner admitted it, and he begged him not to tell, and he said, this is what happens, right? I'll take these dogs home this afternoon, this Saturday afternoon, and I'm gonna feed them both, and I'm gonna take care of them both, and I'm gonna nurture them both until Wednesday. And then Wednesday, I'm gonna stop feeding one, and I'm gonna continue feeding the other. And when Saturday morning comes, the one that I feed always wins. It's the same with our thought life. It's the same with the desires that we allow to camp out in our mind. The desires that we feed, they win, right? Those are the thoughts that become the actions of our lives. Take your thoughts captive and ensure that you're filling your mind with what is honoring to God, right? Next, it's not just resisting sinful desires. Next is resist sinful opportunities. Look at verse 15. When desire gives birth, it gives birth to sin. When sin's fully grown, sin brings forth death. There's two aspects of resisting sinful opportunities in our lives. The first, if we get this right, it really helps us out. The first is resisting those sinful opportunities ahead of time. It's just wisdom. Don't nurture sin in your life. If you think you're strong enough to handle it, let me just tell you, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. And that means, as strong as you are not as strong as you think. That's why when someone brings a donut to your office, you think you can resist, right? You're like, you know it's there, but you walk by it anyway. And the first time, guess what? You walk by it, you don't touch it. The second time you walk by it, you could have gone a different route. You walked by it anyway. And you cut like a little sliver out thinking nobody's gonna miss this half, it's no big deal, right? And then the third time, and so again, instead of walking around it or walking somewhere else, you walk right by it, right? And you wake up and you've got, you know, icing all over your face and icing in your hair, and you're like, what in the world happened? You're not as strong as you think you are, right? That's what happened. Don't walk past the temptation. Craig Rochelle says it like this: why resist a temptation tomorrow if you have the power to eliminate it today? That's wisdom. Know what tempts you and avoid it. If lust is a temptation for you, put the software on your computer, put it on your router, give other people access to your life. If addiction is a temptation for you, don't go to the bar. Don't hang out with people that are living and behaving in a way that you know feeds an addiction you have in your life. If selfishness is a temptation for you, like you're just tempted to make it all about you all the time, you've got to start living in a way where you are serving other people, right? Fight these temptations ahead of time. Like, know yourself and do it as best you can. If you have a habit in your life right now, this sin pattern that you're sort of holding on to, and you're thinking, man, it's not hurting me, it's not hurting anyone else, I can just sort of manage it, I'm telling you right now, that's not wise and that's not godly. You know, when I was a kid, one of my favorite times, like just one of those core memories that's locked in, was the summer evenings. It starts to get cool outside and the yard's been freshly mowed. We would be outside throwing the ball with my dad, or we'd be playing hide and go seek with some neighborhood kids. And I just always remember loving that time. And one of those evenings, we were out there and we look up and we just like lost our minds because we saw walking down the street a lion, right? The king of the jungle walking down our street right here in Spring, Texas. And it was on a leash. And I don't know how it happened. I'm sure that it wasn't legal and it wasn't right, but this couple around the corner from us, they had a lion and they walked it around our neighborhood on a leash. And one day we're out there and the first time we saw it, like again, we're kids, we lost our minds and we asked if we could play with it. And they took it off the leash in our front yard. And we got to like wrestle and play with it. It was like a little puppy in the yard. It was unbelievable. It was just a really cool memory. Well, guess what happened to that lion? He grew up. Yeah, he grew up, right? We would see him on those walks and it would get bigger and bigger and it got big pretty quick. And there came a time where they didn't let us play with it anymore. The claws were too sharp. And its jaw was too strong. And eventually this couple, like we'd see him walk and they didn't have it anymore. We asked and they had to give it away. Why? It's big. And no matter how long they had lived with it, no matter how tame they believed it to be, in its heart, it was the king of the jungle, right? In its heart, deep down, it was a killer. And the same is true about our sin. No matter how small we think it is right now, it's not going to stay small if we continue to feed it. Claws are going to get sharper. The jaws are going to get stronger. And according to James here, chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, that sin is going to grow up and lead to death. Resist temptation in your life ahead of time by carving it out now. And if there's a moment where you come face to face with the lion, right, resist it in the moment as well. It's harder, right, but it's absolutely possible. I love this promise from God. Remember, God gives good promises. God gives good gifts. Here's one of them. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, right? You're not facing anything unique that other people haven't faced. That's what this says. Everything that you're tempted by, everything that you battle, right? Other people deal with it too. And look what God says. Even still, God's faithful. He's not gonna allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The enemy tempts us, leads to death. Your good God, who gives good gifts, always gives you this good gift of a way out. And his Holy Spirit's inside of you to give you the wisdom to choose it, to give you the strength to choose that way out when temptation comes. And then finally, right, rest in God's good gifts. When temptation comes, just know that you have these gifts from God, and the number one gift that God has given you is God himself. Right, Colossians 1:27 says that we have in us Christ, the hope of glory. Know that we have all that we need in him. He's given us life. He's given us salvation. He's given us grace and mercy and hope and a future. And God has given you and me forgiveness. When temptation comes, listen, if you mess up, understand that you're human. Know that God will forgive you. Repent of it and continue to walk with Jesus. Don't beat yourself up over it. Just know that God's forgiven you. In fact, Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Know that forgiveness is one of the good gifts that God has promised his children. Jesus said this, John 10, the thief comes, and here's his goal, only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it abundantly. Temptation is not from God. James is clear that temptation is from the enemy. His goal is our disobedience and our death. Jesus' goal is the exact opposite, right? Jesus came so that we could have life abundantly, live with forgiveness, joy, peace, hope, and purpose in this life. And that abundant life comes as we trust Jesus. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted this afternoon, but that's just how the enemy works. We're going to be tempted tomorrow morning, in the office, at school, wherever we go, right? That abundant life comes as we trust Jesus. Trust in Jesus and know that that trust triumphs over temptation every time, and it leads to an abundant life with him. Would you pray with me this morning? Just with your head bowed. I just want to encourage you to just think for a minute about temptations that you face. We all face them on a regular basis. Think about the struggle that you have. You know yourself, you know your heart, you know your family. And make this prayer personal. Don't just listen to me, but pray now. Say, God, give me the wisdom and the strength to trust you when I am tempted by, and then just fill in the blank with your life. God, help me to trust you in this scenario. God, help me to trust you in this situation. God, help me to trust that you are good and you are better than that ungodly desire. God, help me to trust that you give good gifts infinitely greater than those ungodly desires. God, help me to trust that you make good promises which are infinitely greater than those ungodly desires. Just make this a personal moment where you ask God the strength and the wisdom to trust him and resist that temptation. And as you're praying, if you would just be honest before the Lord, if you would say, you know, I've been nurturing a sin in my life. Maybe you say, I didn't realize it before this morning, but now I know that is a baby lion that is going to grow up. It is not good for me. It is going to hurt me. It is going to hurt my family. It is going to hurt my kids. It's going to hurt people I care about. If you've got one of those lions in your life, right now, ask God for his forgiveness, trusting that he gives it, and ask God for the strength and wisdom to eliminate that sin, that temptation. You're going to carve it out. Commit to taking the steps necessary to do just that. And if you've been trying to do all of this on your own, battling the ups and downs of life on your own, without Christ living in you, without the strength that comes from our Heavenly Father, I want to encourage you, man, don't leave here today. Don't keep doing that yourself, right? Trust in Jesus as your Savior. Allow him to forgive you, to make you his child. Allow him to make you a new creation. And trust that he'll be with you from this moment, from this day forward. The good and the bad, the trials, the temptations, that he is right there by your side.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.